There's a massive uptick in our culture when it comes to anxiety. Tim Elmore is a generational specialist. He specializes in the millennial generation and Generation Z. And this guy has spent a lot of time trying to understand people from ages 4 all the way to 40. And in his research, he has found that anxiety is at its highest level in history, specifically amongst the younger generation. Some of his research surfaced, and this should blow our minds, that many young people have the same level of anxiety as a psychiatric patient from the 1950s. Anxiety, it's actually surpassed depression as the most common mental health diagnosis amongst college students. And more than half of the students visiting campus clinics cite anxiety as a health concern, according to a recent study of more than 100,000 students nationwide by the Center of Collegiate Mental Health at Penn State. It's true for you, it's true for me. We just live in a time where we're overwhelmed, we're overexposed, we're overcommitted, and for many of us, we're overprotected. And under those circumstances, when those pressures enter into our lives, we just reach levels of fear and anxiety at an alarming rate. We get there regularly and we get there quickly, and we meet and exceed our limits. And when we meet our limits and we exceed our limits, those are the moments that we tumble in to a deeper level of fear, anxiety, and worry, and we become agitated. Some of us are restless. We experience fatigue. It's hard to concentrate. We're irritable. We're tense. We might get stomach aches. We tremble. We quiver. We might have trouble falling asleep or trouble staying asleep. Some of us experience panic attacks or irrational fears. Some of us avoid social situations because of just how it makes us feel. Everybody in this room has experienced the feelings and effects of fear and anxiety. And some of us have been willing to share. Some of us in this room have reached out to get some of the help we need. But if the statistics are true, chances are you're dealing with anxiety, but you're not really talking about it. You know, last week we began a message series called Things We Don't Talk About. And the things that we're going to talk about are things we should be talking about. Next week, I'm excited to be sharing 5 concrete things the Bible says about what we can expect the moment of death and after. I'm really excited. If this is your first time at church, I hope you would come back next week, because I think we're going to surface some answers to some of life's questions that you've been asking in a way that helps you embrace and enjoy life today. If we haven't met, my name's Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I'm just so glad that you came this weekend, all of you. But if this is your first time at any church, or your first time in a long time, you couldn't have picked a better week to come and join us. Because while we might believe different things, what's true is we struggle with the same temptations, fears, insecurities, and doubts. You're a lot more like us than maybe you imagine. So I'm thankful for you taking a little bit of a risk and coming to church today. Whether you've been going to church for a long time or this is your first time in church, I know that you've experienced anxiety, or maybe you're experiencing the effects of anxiety, and I want you to hear this. I want you to know that we know that this is not an abnormal part of life. Fear and anxiety and worry have entered the scene at the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3, I mean, this is normal. This is not an abnormal part of life. But for some of us, maybe the anxiety in our life is more like this. It's just maybe just a little bit of anxiety, you know, maybe some moments here and there. But what's true for many is that anxiety is more like this. And it's kind of screaming at you. And for many, anxiety can be debilitating. It can keep us from experiencing and enjoying life. And for those of us who are experiencing anxiety on this level, it's important to seek the help that you need. And regardless of how long you have been experiencing these symptoms, if you ever feel like your emotions are interfering with your life, you should reach out and seek some help. You know, your life is greater than the problems or the emotions that you're feeling right now. And God, He never intended for us to go through life handling all of our problems and our pain on our own. You and I, we were wired for relationship. We were wired for community. We are better together. And so maybe you want to start by sharing some of the things that you're going with somebody in your life group, that you would just muster up a little bit of courage to have a conversation with somebody in your life group, your small group, somebody you're doing life with. Or maybe you want somebody at Valley Church to come and help just listen, be listening ear. Valley has an amazing caring and counseling department. You could call Valley Church and schedule an appointment, a time to sit down with one of our pastors, or maybe you're ready to have a conversation with a professional. We would be happy to recommend a doctor, a therapist, or a counselor. Because what happens when we experience anxiety, a lot of times, anxiety leads us to isolation, and not much good happens in isolation. The point is, we want to see somebody and not suffer alone. The good news about anxiety is that anxiety actually has an enemy. Anxiety has an enemy, and it is, you'll know this when you think about this. You'll know it when I say it. And actually, the Apostle Paul shares anxiety's enemy. The Apostle Paul, one of our greatest leaders and missionaries of the church, he shares three things that we need to battle anxiety in order for us to experience peace. And when you think about that, you're like, oh yeah, peace, that's what I've been longing for. When I'm anxious, there's an absence of peace in my life. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he talks today in our passage sharing three things that when we mash them together, they lead us to experience peace. And none of these three things that Paul shares are that surprising, but how they work together to create peace might be a little surprising. Before we go any further, I want to set something out on the table. I want you to know that I am not a doctor. You need to know that I am not a counselor. I am a pastor. And today, as a pastor, I'm going to take us through God's word. And for those of you who are struggling with anxiety, worry, and fear in your life, I want to set the table a little bit and let you know that I'm not going to share a quick fix. You know, I don't expect all of us to walk out of here, you know, fixed today. I'm not going to try to explain away your anxiety. What I want to do today is show us a promise from Scripture that is shared through the lens of a guy who's going through some of the worst circumstances and what he does to wrestle with fear, anxiety, and worry, and what he does to fight for peace. So, up front, while this message is not a fix-all message, like I'm not here to fix us all. It's not something that we're just gonna, one, two, three, it's done. Like, it's not a fix-all message today. But I do want to assure you that it is an apply-all message. At any level of fear and anxiety, this is something that Scripture gives to us to experience peace. And it's something that all of us, everyone in this room, no matter where we're at on the anxiety spectrum, that we can apply this promise to our lives. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul, one of our greatest leaders and missionaries of the church, like this guy, in a letter to a church in Corinth, explained like why he is a good, reliable source to talk about fear and anxiety, all the things that this guy has gone through. Paul shares in this letter that he's been beaten with rods. Paul has been shipwrecked three times. He was in danger from rivers. He was in danger from gangsters, first century gangsters. He was in danger from his fellow Jews and from other Gentiles. Paul had been stoned with rocks. He had his nose to the grind. He had often gone without sleep. He's known hunger. He's known thirst as he's gone without drink and food. This guy has been cold. He's been naked. And in our passage today, we see that the government has turned on Paul. You know, they've thrown him in prison, and he's facing a really long prison sentence and possibly death. He doesn't know if he's going to be in jail for an extremely long time or if they're going to take his life. And you'd expect this guy to be overwhelmed with anxiety and fear, but he's not. In his letter to the church in Philippi, he's writing from a jail cell in a very upbeat relational manner. And when you realize the circumstances, you might wonder if Paul's in denial. But he's not in denial. This guy is writing as if he has discovered some sort of secret under his circumstances. And he starts telling us how we can experience peace by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. This guy is writing a letter from prison and he is oozing joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord. He says, my relationship with the Lord, my relationship with Jesus is enough to cause me to have joy. And I'm gonna say it again, rejoice. You know, joy is like, it's really different than happiness. You know, happiness is something that our culture preaches, but we see throughout Scripture that we should have this joy. And happiness comes from getting the things that we want, and joy, it comes from the unchanging privileges that we have in our relationship with God. The opposite of happiness is what? Man, that wasn't a trick question. The opposite of happiness is sadness, absolutely. But the opposite of joy is not sadness. Christians can be joyful when they're sad. The opposite of joy isn't sadness. The opposite of joy is hopelessness. And hopelessness is when we have no hope. It's when we have nothing to rest in. Joy sits on the foundation of something greater than happiness. Joy rests in the hope that we have in Jesus. But the hope that we have in Jesus is not a promise of safety. It's not a promise of lack of suffering in our lives. And a lot of Christians, don't miss this, church, a lot of Christians are losing their joy because we don't expect attacks on our peace and joy that are inevitable. Jesus says in John chapter 16, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." You know, Jesus just got done spending time. Like, this is the end of this long dialogue he's having with his disciples. And he says, "I've told you these things." These things are preparing the disciples to live life without him. These things were, you know, you're going to take the church to the ends of the earth. These things are, I'm leaving soon and you are now the leaders of the church. I have told you these things. Part of these things is Jesus saying to the disciples, I am leaving and the Holy Spirit is going to come and dwell in you and be with you. The same Holy Spirit that you and I have access to when we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me, it's almost like he's saying, rejoice in the Lord, in me, so that you may have peace. He's not promising a safe, problem-free, easy life. He says, you will have suffering in this world. Peace and suffering can happen at the same time. You and I get to experience peace while we're in suffering. We get to have joy while things are tough. And then Jesus says this, be courageous. He's like, I want you to be courageous. Why? Because I have conquered the world. Jesus says that we get to experience this peace, and Christians know that our hope is found in what Jesus has done on the cross, because Jesus says, I have conquered the world. Jesus is talking about his coming death and resurrection to the disciples in this passage. Jesus' death and resurrection makes the world's opposition pointless, because Jesus defeated sin, he defeated death through the resurrection. When I read Jesus' words, when I read through Scripture, I mean, I don't see a promise of a risk-free, easy life. This life is going to be hard. Jesus says it's going to be hard. But you and I, we can experience peace here and ultimate victory in the end because of the victory that Jesus has over sin and death through his life, his sacrifice, and his resurrection. And Paul even says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, but in our suffering, we still rejoice. In our grieving, we still get to have joy. Why? Because in our suffering, suffering can't take away what Jesus has done for the world. Suffering can't take away the hope we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We rejoice because we are not hopeless. And we rejoice certainly not because of our circumstances. Paul's joy is clearly not based on his circumstances. I mean, he's writing this letter from a jail cell. Our circumstances shouldn't dictate the level of joy that we have in our life. When our circumstances determine our feelings, we lose. Think about it. If your joy is based on your job, what happens if you lose it? If your joy is based on a relationship with that girl, what happens when it dissolves? If your joy is based on your car, what happens when it's stolen or it gets a ding in a parking lot? When your joy is based on your cats, we'll pray for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul says, I'm going to say it again, rejoice. Like, we get to have joy because we are not hopeless because of what Jesus has done for us. Joy is not a continuous smile, but a satisfaction in what God has done for us through Jesus and through the presence of Christ in our lives. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but when you share your joy, think about this. When you share your joy, like, your joy is doubled. It's multiplied. The two of you get to experience that. And when you share your struggles are actually cut in half because somebody's there to help bear the load with you. When we share, our joy is doubled and our suffering and our burdens are cut in half because we're sharing that heavy weight with someone who's around us or who's with us. And if we want to experience peace and battle anxiety, we need to have joy in our lives. But Paul goes on to say, not just joy, you need to be known for something. He says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Like, we have this confidence that our Lord is near us. He says, have joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice and be known. What are you known for? If you went to your neighbor and you said, hey, I'm just doing a project, I want to know what you think of when you think about me. Just start writing all the words down. Some of us would never do that because we already know. What are you known for? What are you working so hard to be known for? This is where anxiety surfaces most in my life. Paul's not saying we shouldn't be good at other things. He's saying we should be known for how humble we are. We should be known for our graciousness. And maybe this is true for you. I know it's true for me, but when I stop living out of God's purpose for my life, when I begin performing for other people, my focus shifts to I can do this. When I start performing for other people, my focus shifts to an I got this attitude. And when I'm like in that I got this moment, it's almost like God needs me. Some of you have been there. I've got this. God needs me to do this. Versus when we are known for our graciousness, when we put on humility, it's in those moments where we're saying, I need God. I can't do this alone. I need God. And the truth is, others see God in us more, exponentially more, when we're known for our graciousness. And graciousness in this context, it really means humility. If we are working on becoming who God made us to be, we need to stop worrying about what others want us to be. So how do we do that? Is graciousness and anxiety really connected? Peter thinks it is. From 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he says this, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Be known for how gracious you are. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. If you're in like performance mode, what we do when we're in performance mode is we want to be known, we want to be recognized, we want to be great. That's why we start performing, because we're trying to just claw our way to be famous in some manner. And Peter says this, if you want to be known for something, if you want to be lifted up, humble yourself under God. If you want to know what greatness is found when you humble yourself under God. And I love these last three words, in due time. The Apostle Paul, I mean, like, he knows. It's like he talks about how he has the secret to being content in any and every situation, right? But it didn't just happen overnight. Like the Apostle Paul, it took him two or three decades to figure this out. And Peter is echoing that. He's like, if you want to be great, humble yourself under God, and in due time, he'll lift you up. Let me put it this way. We know that God turns caterpillars into butterflies. We know that God has created this amazing process to turn a grain of sand into a pearl and coal into diamonds. The way that God has chosen to do those things is through time and through pressure. Through time and through pressure. And when you want things to move faster and when you're not enjoying the pressure, those are signs that God is working on you. And in due time, he's going to lift you up. You might be thinking, does humility really connect with anxiety here? I mean, I don't see that here in the passage. I'm going to tell you, absolutely. Peter says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time and cast all your anxiety on him. It's almost like those of us who are carrying around these secret worries and these secret anxieties haven't humbled ourselves enough to let anybody go through this with us. We need to like set down our pride and open up our hands from what we have just not been released. This is mine, I'm worried. Like, open it up. Humble ourselves before the Lord and cast all those anxieties on him because he cares for you. Does God really care for you? casting all our anxiety is an act of humility. And God absolutely cares for you. God cares for you. He cares about you. God loves you. God wants you. He sees you. He's with you. He hears you. He knows you. And sometimes when we're experiencing some of the worst types of anxiety, we just don't feel like God is there with us. But just because we don't feel it doesn't make it less true that you matter to God. You and I, we really matter to God. But sometimes we don't feel like we matter. We don't feel like he's there because sometimes people say things to us that make us feel like we're not cared for. Has anybody ever said this to you? Hey, don't worry about it. Hey, don't worry about it. You're like, hey, I've got this problem. Eh, don't worry about it. No, you don't understand. Like I'm experiencing, you know what? It's just as easy as let it go. Just stop. Maybe you say to somebody, your Christian friend, right? This is you saddle up. I'm going to go talk to a Christian. They'll understand. And I say to my Christian friend, you know what? I'm just really worried about. And they say, whoa, hold on. Before you finish your sentence, let me just tell you. The Bible says, don't worry about it. So you must have some unresolved sin in your life. That's why you're worrying. Has anybody ever said that? And in those moments, the anxiety that's inside of you that you didn't want to share in the first place makes you want to become invisible in the moment. You just want to dissolve. You just want to vanish and get out. Or maybe that anxiety inside of you that you were trying to share, it causes you to feel a little sick sometimes. Because somebody said that to you, it makes you even more sick or nauseous. And you just want to throw up all over them. Or maybe you just want to ball up your fists and punch them in the face. That's what I'd want to do. You know, as I read Scripture, while Scripture does say don't worry about anything, some translations say do not be anxious about anything, I don't see anxiety as a sin. Anxiety is an emotion. However, anxiety can lead to sinful behavior. For example, if we numb our feelings with a six-pack, or we're numbing our feelings by smoking something because it makes me relax and forget about whatever it is. Some of us, we want to numb those anxious feelings through social media. Like, every click is a little click on your endorphin button, and it just makes you feel good. Some of us escape through shopping. Prime Day is right around the corner, and you're just like, bye, bye, bye. Some of us are led to sinful behavior. Our anxiety is so bad that we end up abandoning a spouse or neglecting our children, or it shows up in the form of rage. And when somebody says to you, hey, the Bible says don't worry about anything, that's really not helpful. And your feelings, while you don't feel like they're really listening, you're like, my feelings are real. My feelings are real, and what you're saying is not that helpful. What you're saying is not that easy. And actually, what they're saying is not that true. And the Apostle Paul agrees. The Apostle Paul actually says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Paul doesn't say, don't worry about anything because you're just heaping coals of sin on yourself. He says, hey, every anxiety, every worry, every fear, what I want you to do with them in everything that you're experiencing through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He's like, you know that hope that you have in Jesus? Do you know if you would just have that hope in Jesus and you would humble yourself before God, you would just, in that humility, you would take your emotions, you would take your struggles, you would take your anxieties to him in prayer. And I don't want this to sound too intimidating, but prayer, while prayer is easy, I mean, prayer is communicating with God, spending some time talking to your Heavenly Father, prayer is also a skill. Prayer is something that you and I, we can get better at. We can have stronger communication. We can have a better interaction. Because when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, the disciples saw Jesus. They were like, he's over there praying. Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, they say, Jesus, could you just teach us how to pray? Jesus didn't say, yeah, absolutely. What I want you to do is I want you to form a circle, hold hands, squeeze when you're done, and then the next person goes on. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, what I want you to do is I just want you to go talk to God. He doesn't say that either. What Jesus says to the disciples who are asking, hey, why don't you teach us how to pray? He says, okay, I'm glad you asked. He says, when you pray, pray like this. And he gives them a skill. He gives them some hints, some tips in talking to their Heavenly Father. And here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says kind of the same thing. Not exactly what Jesus says, but he's giving them skill, the skill of prayer. He says, pray, but pray with the attitude of thanksgiving. You can pour out your heart in prayer and petition God with every request that you have and take it to him because he can handle it. When people are anxious, Paul didn't say, you know what, beat yourself up over your feelings. And I would say this to you, do not guilt yourself for the negative feelings. Don't coach yourself out of the feelings. Don't beat yourself up over those feelings, but identify those things that are causing those anxious feelings in your life and bring them to God. You know, bring that anxiety that you have over a person, over your job, over your kids, over your future to your Heavenly Father, to the Almighty God. And Paul says this, when we do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, you know that feeling that's going on inside of you that you just can't have access to? Your mind that's spinning, your heart that's racing? If you're a person who genuinely has the joy of the Lord because of your hope that is in Jesus, if you are humble and you're known for your humility and you spend time praying to your Heavenly Father, the peace of God, which none of us really truly understand, is gonna guard what's inside of you. It's gonna guard your heart. It's gonna guard your mind. Not because there's some kind of formula or some kind of recipe happening here. It's not like a quick fix formula. The reason we get to experience the peace of God is because of Jesus. The peace that we receive from God is a gift. It's a gift. And this is a promise that's true whether we feel it or not. This is a promise without exception. When we put on that joy, when we're known for our humility, when we spend time with our Heavenly Father, we get the privilege of receiving that peace. And then Jesus says this. I love this. Jesus says this in the Gospel of John. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It's a gift. I do not give to you as the world gives to you. Don't let your heart be troubled or be fearful. You know, the peace that we receive from God, it truly, genuinely is a gift. The peace that this world offers, it simply doesn't measure up. If you're a note taker, I'd love it if you'd write this down. I give you a lot of space to write whatever you want, but I just wanted to sum our passage up today in a single sentence. If you would pull out your worship folder, you just fill in these three blanks. Here's the promise that's in the passage. Rejoice, that's having hope in Jesus. Be gracious, that's being known for your humility. Pray to our Heavenly Father, and the peace of God will guard you, and the God of peace will be with you. That's Philippians 4, 1 through 9. And I don't know if this is helpful for you, but this is helpful for me to see this visual. When I look at rejoicing, that's me to me. I'm not really telling you there's balance here, but this is the foundation of what Paul is saying in this passage. Rejoicing is my relationship with Jesus, the hope I have in Jesus. That's me to me. I have that joy. Graciousness is me to others. Am I known for my graciousness? Am I known for my humility? That's how I interact with my neighbors and my coworkers and people I come in contact. That's me to others. And when I pray, that's me to God. That's quality community with me and God. These three things are so important. Paul says we've got to put on joy, we've got to be known for our humility, and we've got to be in community with God. And Paul closes by saying this. Now remember how credible Paul is. Paul, in his trials and in his circumstances, he says, do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me. He's like, I'm a credible witness, and what you have learned from me, what I have given you, you know, the words that I've said, my behaviors and actions, he's like, I haven't been a phony, have I? And the church would respond, no, this has been a real conversation. If anybody has a reason to worry, to be anxious, to complain, it's Paul. And Paul says, by my example, do all of these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Do all these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God guards you while the God of peace is with you. That's a promise that's true whether you feel it or not. This reality of God being with us is seen all throughout Scripture. And just one of the many, many verses that kind of talk about this, that echo this, I just love this verse, is Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, 9, we see this. The Lord is speaking. God is speaking to the person Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. God is saying this to Joshua because Israel's leader, Moses, has now died, and Joshua is going to be their new leader. The old leader is gone, and God is saying, Joshua, I'm setting you up. I'm putting you in charge of my children. And as I put you in charge of my children, I am commanding you to be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I'm telling you, like, these are things that are hard for me as a dad. Like, if I'm giving one of my kids to a friend, like, to hang out with or send them to camp, like, I'm just, like, worried about, what are they making good choices? Are people treating them right? You know, as parents, we, like, with one of our kids, but God is saying, I'm giving you all my children. I'm giving you the people of God, and you're going to lead them. How is it that God can like speak such confident words to a flawed human being? It's not because Joshua has the strength or the courage. It's not because Joshua is so godly and so fearless that he can not fear things. God gives him this command because of the end of the verse, which says, for, or do these things because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And throughout Scripture, time after time after time, when you read God saying to somebody, fear not, when you see God saying, don't be afraid, when you see God saying, muster up the courage, God's not saying you have the power to do that. God's not saying that I'm equipped to do that by myself. In those moments where God says, fear not, you're strong enough, you're courageous enough, the answer is always paired with, because I am with you, not because you've got this. We get to fear not because the Lord our God is with us. And like Joshua and like Paul and like so many others, if we would just follow, if we would just do what we have learned and received and heard and seen in Paul, the God of peace will be with us. And the peace of God will be guarding our hearts and our minds. We're not so strong that we can handle it alone. I don't know how you're hearing our message today. I hope you're not assuming, like, this is a fix-all. Like, that's all I got to do, and it just happens. It's not a fix-all message. This is a promise from Scripture. That when our hope is in the person of Jesus, it's a whole lot easier to rejoice. When we are known for our graciousness and humility, our relationships with other people so much better. And most importantly, when we're in community and communion with God, in conversation and relationship, when we humble ourselves under God, the peace of God is with us. And the God of peace is with us. The peace of God guards us. And this is a promise. Now, don't miss this. This is a promise only for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't understand hope. It's a free gift waiting for you. If we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is really hard to humble ourselves. And we don't even understand prayer if we're not following Jesus. So, you know, actually, could we all stand right now? I would like us to stand as I close our time in prayer. I'm going to read two passages from Philippians chapter 4 as you're standing, and then I'm going to close us up in prayer. And I'm glad you guys came here today. This is the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. He says this, "So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, You're my joy and you're my crown. And in this manner, everything that we've talked about today, in this manner, stand firm in the Lord, my dear friends. Verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. As we head out of our service today, as we head out into our weeks, I pray that as we bump up against anxiety, we would remember these three things mashed together that Paul gives to us to battle anxiety, and we would fill our minds with all these things that the Apostle Paul just encouraged us and called us to dwell on. God, thank you so much for today. God, we live in a society, in a culture that is so fast-paced that it drives us to our limits constantly, and we ask in the name of Jesus that you would be our rescue, that we would find our peace, that we would find our hope, that we would find our joy, that we would be humble in Jesus and because of what Jesus has done for us. God, grow us up. God, give us your perfect peace. Help us experience your perfect peace as we follow through a lifestyle of obedience to what you're calling us to. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.